Well, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is truly the greatest privilege in all of our lives. For someone to come to know Christ as Savior is really to know the meaning of what life is all about. And most people here today had good reasons and good purposes for accepting Christ as Savior. You may not have known all about the Bible. You may not have known entire volumes of theology. But when you were confronted with this matter of salvation, you received enough information to make the best decision of your life. Primarily, you were saved because you desired to have your sins forgiven. Someone told you that all are sinners and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could offer the forgiveness of sin. And so you said, that sounds like a good thing to me. And you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to forgive your sins. And you put your trust in Him to take you to heaven one day. And certainly your reasoning for being saved and your purpose and intentions in being saved were tremendous. And thank God that He is good to His promise. For the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, your reasons and mine for being saved are fairly clear through the Scriptures and even through talking one with another. But over these next several weeks, we want to ask this question. What was God's purpose in saving me? What was God's purpose in saving me? We know our purpose in asking God to save us, the forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, to know God more intimately. But why does God save us? What is His purpose in saving us? Romans 8:28 is a scripture that is very dear to the hearts of most Christians. It simply says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, you know, sometimes we'll read a verse like that and we'll memorize a verse like that, and yet we don't take the time to study the verses before or after and really get the fullest context of what God is saying to us. And today when we see in verse 28 the word purpose, and when we think about being called according to His purpose, I want you to think with me this morning. What is His purpose in saving me? What is His purpose in calling me to be one of His own? Because just as much as we had a reason for asking Him to save us, He had a reason for saving us. And He tells us those reasons in His Word. And in these next several weeks, we want to ask that question. God, why did You save me? What is it, God, that You have for me in this life? You see, there comes a time in a Christian's life when through spiritual growth and maturity and thirsting and hungering for God, we stop focusing on what I got out of it and we start asking, God, what do You want to get out of this? And we come to a place where we really say, Lord, what is Your purpose for my life? Why did You save me in the first place? Well, let's notice in the Word of God this morning, first of all, the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation. And I'm going to draw your attention to verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. If you'll allow me for a moment to skip to the middle of verse 29, we'll come back to the beginning in just a moment. I want you to notice, first of all, the purpose of salvation from God's perspective is to conform believers to Christ. To conform believers to Christ. That you and I as Christians might become more like Christ. That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, through God's redemptive plan, He is calling out this morning a people for Himself. And we will be a people who will dwell and reign with Him for all of eternity. It is God who calls us, and it is God who accomplishes His will in us. And it is His desire that everyone who He calls would be conformed to the image of His Son. My friend, God wants for each of us this morning, as we're journeying through the Christian life, to become more and more like Jesus. Now, we will never become perfectly like Jesus Christ, spiritually or physically, until we see Him one day face to face. But it is His will that we would be growing and conforming to the Word of God and to the image of His Son while we're here on this earth. Now, His work is going to be a complete work. His work, in fact, from His eternal perspective and according to His omniscience, is already a complete work. In other words, He is going to finish that which He has begun in you and in me. May I say to you this morning that if you are saved today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you will never face condemnation. There is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. You will never face condemnation. May I say to you this morning that if you have accepted Jesus Christ, there is no way that you can lose your salvation because of the fact that my God has a predetermined plan for your life and mine who are saved, and that because of that plan to conform us to His image, you and I can rest in the fact that we cannot lose something that God has already said, I'm going to finish it. If God says He's going to finish it, then Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is going to finish this purpose of bringing us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what a great promise that is. The purpose of salvation, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we think of this conforming to Christ in two ways. First of all, there is the spiritual conformity in our lives, spiritually becoming like Christ. One day, we will be conformed completely to the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 in your notes this morning says this: But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, the Lord Jesus is the one who sanctifieth, and you and I are the ones who are sanctified. God says He is sanctifying, which means to set apart. God says, I am setting apart a people, and one day we will live with Jesus Christ, completely sanctified spiritually, completely conformed to His image spiritually. That, my friend, is the will of God for your life and mine, that we would be conformed to His image spiritually. Not only will we be conformed to His image spiritually, but we will be conformed to His image bodily. My friends, one day we will be like Jesus Christ. One day we will not only be conformed to His image completely spiritually, but also completely bodily. We will have also a resurrected body that feels no pain, that has no sickness, that harbors no cancerous cells. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the Bible says that when we are ultimately with Jesus Christ, we will finally be completely sanctified into His image, both spiritually and physically. We will be like Him. I heard about a little granddaughter that was with her grandpa not long ago, and they were sitting together and talking and having a good time of fellowship. And the granddaughter said, Grandpa, did God make you? Did God make you? And Grandpa said, Well, sure, God made me, sweetheart. Of course He did. And so the little girl, she took some time kind of looking at Grandpa and looking at his hands and his face and just studying Grandpa for a while. And then she went over to the mirror and she looked at herself and she studied herself for a while and she just thought about some things. And after a while, she spoke up. She said, You know, Grandpa, God is doing a lot better job lately. Now, how many of you can relate to that statement sometimes? But you know, one day when we see Jesus, we will be in His likeness. Everyone will be completely sanctified spiritually and physically. We will be like Him. Now, this is the will of God, and this is the purpose of salvation, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be a people like Him spiritually and then like Him bodily. Now, to conform believers to Christ, is the will of God in salvation. And then secondly, to make Christ preeminent. To make Christ preeminent. God did not save you nor me in order that we might lift ourselves up and say how great we are, but he saved us so that we might glorify him for being great and wonderful. You'll see this, if you would, in verse 29 when it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says, I'm going to make you like I am so that in becoming like me, you will finally recognize I'm the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, the term firstborn was used in Jewish culture to speak about preeminence. It was used to depict a privileged status. And God is saying that when you finally come into the image of my son, you will finally realize how great my son is. You will finally realize how perfect he is in his attributes and in his love for you. And so it is used here as a reference to preeminence. This is what the Bible speaks of in Colossians 1 and verse 18, when it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And one day, when we are all gathered around Jesus Christ in heaven, we will sing his praise, he will have the preeminence, and we will finally understand God's fulfilled purpose in salvation to bring us together with Christ and to bring us into the image of Christ. Spiritually, we are sanctified, no longer sinning in this world. And physically, we are sanctified, no longer feeling the pain of this world. For the first time, we will be completely like Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, that's where we're headed. And what a great promise that is. Amen. Because it doesn't matter what trials we face in this life, we know that when we see him, we will be like him. And that when we see him, we will not only be like him physically, but spiritually. The battle with sin is over, and the temptations and trials of this life are over. And finally, we will be his sanctified people. That is God's predetermined plan for you and for me who are saved this morning. And what a great privilege it is. Now, we see in the Word of God then, his purpose in salvation. His purpose is that we would become like him. He didn't save us merely to give us fire insurance to escape hell, though being saved to escape hell is a wonderful reason and motivating factor. Nevertheless, God has a higher and a grander plan for our life, and that is to bring us into the image of his son. Now, that's his purpose in salvation. But you know, these verses before us this morning show us not only his purpose in salvation, to bring us into the image of his son, but they also speak of his plan of salvation. His plan of salvation. And I want you to see the plan that God went to in eternity past on your behalf and mine, the depths of his love and the thoughts of his salvation towards us. Notice, if you would, in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now here we see a plan of salvation. This plan, I believe, really begins in verse number 29 when we see, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The plan of God for our salvation is based upon his foreknowledge. The Bible tells us that God is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. The word foreknow in the Greek language is progenosko, to know ahead, to see ahead. God sees all things ahead of time. In his providence, he sees ahead and he knows. Now, we cannot fathom the omniscience of God. We cannot comprehend his knowledge in all matters. But we see in these verses that God, in his omniscience, had a plan of salvation. And he saw down through the ages concerning who would receive his son and who would become his children. And for those who would become his children, he predetermined for them a life of blessing and a life with his son for all of eternity. God sees our life. God sees our faith in advance of our lives. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. My friend, one of the most humbling facts of life, if you will stop to think about it, is that before you were ever born, God knew you, and God loved you, and God wanted you to be saved, and God knew every sin you and I would commit. God knew every shortcoming we would have, and He would know all of the failures of our lives, and yet knowing all of that ahead of time and His foreknowledge, God still loved you, and God still wanted you. And my friend, that is why we say that salvation is by grace through faith. That God would see all of that. The word providence, meaning pro video, meaning to see ahead, that God would see it all before it ever happened and still want you and still want me. What a wonderful Savior that He would love us that much. Now notice the plan of salvation. First of all, we see that He predetermined our destiny. He predetermined our destiny. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. I want you to understand something this morning as I study in my lifetime and in the Word of God the subject of predestination. It has as much to do with what God wants you and me to become as it does with the matter of God knowing who would be saved. In other words, God is predetermining your destiny and mine. He wants us to become like His Son. He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says it this way. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What are we predestined to, Pastor? We are predestined to the purpose of God in this life and in the life to come. God has a predestined will for our life. He wants us to live for Him and to become like His Son. And it is because He predetermined our destiny, that we know all things work together for good. It is because God speaks about a predetermined plan that we can say this morning, there are no mistakes with God. He doeth all things well. And when Christians face trials, if they understand the Word of God, if they understand this doctrine of which we speak this morning, then they do not question God, and they do not turn back upon their faith, but they say, my God doeth all things well, and all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? His purpose is predetermined in eternity past to bring me into the image of Christ. And if God will use a trial, and if God will use hospitalization, and if God will use difficulty in my life to bring me into the conforming person of Jesus Christ, then God is a wonderful God, and it is according to His predetermined will. God has a predetermined destiny for our lives, an eternal destiny, yes, and also during this lifetime to bring us into the image of Christ. He predetermines our destiny. Secondly, He calls us to His destiny. Not only does He have a predetermined will that none should perish and that all would know Christ and that those who are saved would come into the image of Christ, but He calls us to this destiny. He says, I've got a wonderful plan for your life. I want you to become like my Son. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. And the Bible says in verse number 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now He does this in many ways, but primarily through the preaching of His Word. God is calling men and women to be saved. And He's asking today, perhaps some in this room, inviting them to come to be saved. And the Holy Spirit is calling at the moment of salvation. My friend, when you prayed to accept Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit was touching your heart, and God was calling you. Does God know ahead of time who will be saved? Does God know ahead of time what He desires for our lives in conforming to the image of His Son and in being with Him for all of eternity? Of course God knows that. That's according to His foreknowledge. But my friend, when you heard the gospel of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God began to work upon your heart, and you prayed to accept Christ as Savior, that was the calling of God. That was the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart. And God says, I'm calling you to a new destiny. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm glad today that God had a predetermined will for my life. But what good would that will have been had He not called me to that will? I'm glad that God called me to be one of His children And I'm glad today that he is still calling men and women to be saved and calling people everywhere to come to know his wonderful destiny. Now, the fact that he calls indicates to me that we must answer. The fact that God is calling indicates to me that we must exercise our own will and trying sometimes to, in our own minds, find a reference point and the balancing point between God's predetermined will and my free will is something that we may not completely understand this side of heaven. All I know, my friend, is that God is calling and that you and I have the responsibility to answer, but not everyone does answer, and we call that the free will of man. And I want you to know today, John 3 and verse 18 says it this way, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Once again, we believe that God has given a choice that man might be saved, whosoever will may be saved. And yet God says to the one that believes not, he is condemned already. We see in this once again the fact that God knows who will believe and God knows who will reject. Now, my friend, I don't know who will believe and I don't know who will reject, so I'm going to tell everybody that I possibly can how they might be saved. And I want you to recognize that though God knows all things ahead of time, we must not become fatalistic in this concept of some matter of coming to a place of such extremism that we are not witnessing for Jesus Christ. For God is calling men, and he has stated to his disciples, "So send I you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that they might also be saved." And so it is not God that limits atonement, but it is man that limits atonement when man says no to God. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has a predetermined destiny for our life, and he calls us to that destiny that we might come to him and that we might know him. Him, and that we might become like him. And oh, what a great privilege it is to know that God thinks that much of us and loves us that much that he would call us in that way. Notice, not only does he call us to his destiny, but thirdly, he paid for our destiny. He paid for our destiny. He says, "I want you to come with me and become like me and spend eternity with me in heaven. And by the way, you don't have to do anything to get there. All you must do is trust in me." Notice what it says in verse number 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also," notice this next word, "justified." I love that word. God says, "I am offering to you my justification." Justification refers to the fact that believers are made right with God. How many of you once in a while take some time, you get your checkbook out, and you justify that checkbook? Boy, can that be a frustrating process? Trying to get it right. That's what it means. You're trying to make it right. You're trying to balance that thing out, and sometimes it's a difficult process. But my friend, God looked down from heaven, and he saw this world and this massive population, and he saw our sin, and he said, "That's not right." And there's only one way that wrong on earth called sin can be made right. And that way was when God sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And though we were in the hole spiritually and the ledger wouldn't balance, when Jesus Christ came and shed his blood upon a cross and rose again on the third day, then God says, "Now I can justify the sins of the world," because though the world was in the hole and bankrupt spiritually when Jesus stepped on the scale, the world now can be justified. "Whom he called, them he also justified." Romans 3 and verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So God says, "I want to justify you. I want to make the wrongs right. I want to balance the account of your life spiritually." My friend, you are out of balance until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in the hole until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God says, "I have a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm calling you to that plan. And I have paid for this plan with the blood of my own son, Jesus. And then fourthly, he declares our destiny. Not only does he pay for this destiny through justification, but he declares our destiny. You'll notice in verse number 30, it says, "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, my friend, from God's perspective, he sees the beginning from the end. And he says, "I already see you in a glorified state. Those who have been forgiven, justified, those who have come to receive my gift of salvation, you are a glorified people," meaning you are seated in the heavenlies. You have right now the benefits of salvation, and the position of the Christian is that we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. It is as good as done from God's perspective. We are already there in glory with him. Now, that's the destiny. 2 Corinthians 4:17 spells it out. "For our light affliction," Paul said, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What does Paul say? He says, you know, really, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm going to be in glory with him. This light affliction is just for a moment. For he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So when God speaks about those of us who are saved being glorified, he is speaking about our eternal state. And he says, "I predestined a wonderful plan for your life. I'm calling you to that plan. I have paid for that plan. And for those who have been justified, you are already in my mind glorified as my sons. And I'm preparing a place for you called heaven right now." What a great day that will be, to be in that glorified state with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, the purpose of salvation. What was God's purpose in saving us? Was it merely to redeem us from the fires of hell? I believe God's purpose in saving us, though yes, it was to save us from hell, there was another purpose in his heart, and that was to bring us into the likeness of his Son, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will for our lives, both now and for eternity. And then the plan of salvation was something thought out in eternity past, whereby God wants all men everywhere to be justified. And yes, he knows the ones who will not be. But for those who are the called and for those who respond to that call, God says, "I have a plan for you. I have an eternal glorified place for you." But notice, if you would, thirdly with me, the priority of sanctification. The priority of sanctification. Now, this is what we will study for these next several weeks. This subject of sanctification. Becoming like Christ is what we are speaking about. And this is the process of sanctification. Now think, if you would, this morning with me. God's purpose is for us to conform to his image. God's purpose is for us to become more like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And now we must ask the question, is that something that doesn't take place until we see God in heaven? Or does he want our lives right now to reflect the fact that he has taken up residence in our lives? Is sanctification something that only happens when we finally get there? Or is sanctification something that is a process going on in our lives until we get there? Now, we have no doubt that God has a plan, and that according to that plan, when we see him, spiritually we'll be his set-apart people, and physically we will be in his likeness. But does God want us to just live like the rest of this world and respond to trials like the rest of this world and respond to family situations like the rest of this world until we get there, and then he'll really clean us up and boy, we'll be just like Jesus then? Or does God have something, not only does God have an ultimate sanctification, but does God have something that we might call an ongoing sanctification for this life right now? And I submit to you this morning that God is not only interested in our ultimate glorification, but he is interested in your progressive sanctification while we are here on this earth. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he leads in our life to bring us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And becoming like Christ on this earth is a matter of progressive sanctification. Now, we understand the will of God is to bring us to the image of His Son ultimately. But then we must recognize that it is the will of God that that process should begin at the moment of our salvation and should continue until the day in which we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the matter of becoming like Christ, and when we talk of the doctrine of sanctification, we are talking this morning about this matter of becoming like Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to notice a few things this morning about God's work of sanctification in us right now to bring us into the likeness of His Son. Notice, first of all, the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians. The Holy Spirit indwells all Christians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now someone says, how can I become like Christ while I'm here on this earth? How can I become more like Him while I'm here on this earth right now? Well, first of all, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Say it with me. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. My friend, when a man or woman receives Jesus as their Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence in their life. And the Holy Spirit of God now wants to be your schoolmaster and your teacher, John 14, John 16, to guide you into all truth. Sometimes Christian young people say, I'm not going to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm mad at God and I've been mistreated by my parents and my friends. I'm going to go my own way. They are living against the will of the Holy Spirit of God. They are in rebellion to the Spirit of God. They are quenching the Spirit of God. But my friend, the Bible commands us not to rebel against the Spirit of God, but to yield to the Spirit of God. And that we are not to quench the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and regenes us and causes us to be born again. And He comes not only to bring about salvation, but listen, to guide us in the process of sanctification, to bring us into the image of Christ. That's a spiritual work. And that is something that happens only in the life of a saved man. For listen, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why preachers can preach all day long to a man that is not saved, and he's going to say, that's poppycock to me. I don't want to hear that. Why? He doesn't understand it. But if you're here this morning and you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you know what we are speaking about is a life that's not just the normal life of the average worker that lives out in that world, but a life that is different and a life that is becoming more like the life of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians. Now, secondly, the Holy Spirit changes people from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is interested in changing your life today and mine. He is interested in changing our lives from the inside out. And if you're here this morning, listen, if you're here this morning and you don't want to change, then I would ask you this question, why are you here this morning? Because God is interested in change. God is interested in changing your life. And do you trust Him enough to let Him change your life? Do you trust God enough to say, God, I want you to change me today. I want to be a little more like Jesus because I went to Lancaster Baptist Church and I opened the Word of God and I saw some truth and I was reminded of salvation. I was reminded of the Holy Spirit of God. I was reminded that God has a wonderful plan for my life. And rather than go my own way, God, I want to go your way in this life. Do you want to change? And so we see the Holy Spirit changes people from the inside out. Now listen, rules or standards or regulations or leadership requirements are necessary from time to time. But they are not tools of change, you see. Let me illustrate this briefly. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we ask our ushers, we require our ushers. Can you imagine that? To wear a tie and a coat. Usher, stand up, would you, for a moment? Now, don't they look sharp? Now, this is not a Bible doctrine thing. This is just a preference that we feel like when people come to church, we want the representatives of the church that are welcoming people to look sharp and be friendly and brush their teeth and comb their hair and be ready to meet people. So we ask our ushers to wear a tie and a coat. Now, wait a minute. That regulation, if someone wanted to call it that, is not a tool of change, because you can wear a tie and a coat and still have a heart that is not right and still have a life that is given over to wrong thoughts and no compassion. And so what we want to recognize today is that you cannot legislate morality. You cannot change someone from the outside inward. Thank you, men. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit wants to change these men and wants to change all of us from the inside out. That's how He works. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, listen, if you live after the flesh, that's your way, your will, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So God says, if we're following the Holy Spirit's will, then we're going to live spiritually. There'll be an abundance of life. Many times people misunderstand an old-fashioned church such as this, and they may think that in our minds, we think because there's some standards that that's going to create spirituality. We are not so silly as to think that. We do not have ushers wear coats because we think they are more spiritual when they wear coats, or choir ladies wear a dress because they're more spiritual. My friend, you can have a different appearance and be more spiritual. We recognize that today. However, the Spirit of God, when He's moving in your heart inwardly, He's going to effectuate changes outwardly. We know that to be the case. But we do not believe that outward manifestation from the first point is what brings spirituality. Only the Holy Spirit can bring true spirituality. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you into the image of Jesus Christ ultimately. You see, sin is a matter of the heart, isn't it? Sin is a matter of the heart. And you see, friends, only the Holy Spirit can lead us away from sin and into the image of Christ. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from where? From within, the Bible says. And so God's Holy Spirit, who lives in the same place within, is constantly saying to us, don't go there. Let's go to church today. Let's read the Word of God now. Let's be kind when we wouldn't normally be kind. We call it the fruit of the what? Spirit. How many of you have been saved long enough to feel the Spirit convict you after you sinned and say, that wasn't good? How many of you have felt the Spirit of God do that? How many of you believe that there was a time maybe where you could have just done something so mean to someone, but because of the Holy Spirit, He gave you the ability to be kind in that situation instead? How many of you can recall a time? I hope some. That's the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can have rules, and we should. I think of our Christian school. We have rules. The kids need rules. But our ultimate goal is to introduce them to Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they'll begin to follow the leading of the Lord in from within their own heart, making the right decisions for God. Now, sometimes people, even Christians, resist and quench the Holy Spirit to the point that they become bitter and cold. And though they're saved, they're miserable. And everyone around them knows they're miserable and complaining and griping and sometimes open sin. And what a tragedy it is to not allow the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out. I heard of one elderly lady that died recently. And this particular lady, as she passed away, having never been married, had requested that there be no male pallbearers. And she wrote in her own handwritten request, they wouldn't take me out while I was living, and I don't want them to take me out when I'm dead. I mean, she was just hardened about that matter. But sometimes we meet people like that, and they've become so hardened that they're not pliable to the Spirit who's trying to change them from the inside. Listen to the Holy Spirit today, would you? As we enter into this series the next 5 or 6 weeks, would you come into this building and say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to speak to me this morning, and I'm willing to change. I want to become more like Christ, and I know I've got a long way to go, and so I pray that you'd help me. I know when I see you, I'll be there instantly, but until then, I'd like to make a few steps in that right direction. The Holy Spirit indwells all Christians, and the Holy Spirit changes from the inside out. And thirdly, the tool of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The tool of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. That's why for this series the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're not going to have drama for 40 minutes. And we're not going to have a rock band for 40 minutes. And we're not going to have testimonies for 40 minutes. We're going to have preaching for 40 minutes. We're going to open up the Bible, and we're just going to preach verses and try to explain verses like we're doing right now, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to effectuate that change. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he prayed to the Father, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Remember a moment ago we said the next few weeks are going to be about sanctification, becoming more like Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the great change agent, and the tool that he uses is the Word of God. He will sanctify us. He will change us by his word. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. God wants to sanctify his church with the Word of God. Now, today, all of us in this room are either slowly conforming to this world or we're slowly conforming to Jesus. You say, oh, I think he's preaching this message right at me. Let me rephrase that again. I said today, all of us in this room are either becoming a little more like the world this summer or a little more like Jesus. And by the way, there's no middle ground. Okay? So we're either conforming to the image of his son or we're conforming to the image of this world. By the way, I'm not upset with someone who's been going that way. We've all conformed the image of the world more than we should. I'm just saying, let's put the skids on. Let's stop. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring us back to the image of Christ. After all, that's exactly what Paul wrote about a few pages later in Romans 12:2, when he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? We've already discovered it this morning, that I would become like his son. And so he says, don't be conformed to this world, be conformed to the image of my son. So in these next few weeks, we want to learn how that God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word will bring about positive change. And don't be afraid of it. Some Christians think, oh man, if I let the Spirit really move in my heart, I can't have fun anymore. I can't do the things I used to do anymore. Listen, friend, if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll have more fun and real joy than you ever thought possible in this life. Just let God lead in your life. God's desire for you is very clear in Scriptures, and I close with this verse, Ephesians 4:13-14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's that day when we get there. Till we all get there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's when we get to be with Jesus. How many will say, I'm not perfect yet, I'll admit it. All right. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, till we all get there unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says now, one day we're going to be in the fullness of the stature of Christ. But until we get there, we don't need to be tossed about like little ping pong balls. He says until we get there, there's a process of sanctification that God wants us to be growing in, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, I'm going to ask Brother Furso to help me. Brother Furso, stand down by that speaker. Let's say that Brother Furso, on May the 5th, right down here, on May the 5th, let's say 1970, let's say he accepted Christ as Savior. How many of you would agree with me that's the greatest decision he ever made in his life? Amen. All right. How many of you believe from the Bible this morning it's on that day he received the Holy Spirit? Amen. How many of you believe from the Bible that because he made that decision that God has a predetermined will for his life, that he is going to live in a glorified state. He'll be completely sanctified when he gets to that cross, which is going to represent Jesus this morning. When he gets to that cross, he'll be completely spiritually like the Lord Jesus in his attributes, and physically, when he sees him, he'll be like him. How many believe that's what God's ultimate plan for his life is? Now, how many of you believe that God wants him to stay right where he is now, May 5th, 1970? Not to read his Bible, to live with his old friends, to live in wickedness and lust and never to witness and never to care about people. Do we really believe that God just wants to save him from hell and forgive his sins and no sanctification until that ultimate state of glorification? Or do we believe that God's will is that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed and renewed and changing until that day? Now, friend, where are we today since you got saved? Where are we? And I believe it's God's will that these next several weeks we take some steps near to the cross of Jesus Christ. Near to the cross. So that like Enoch, who walked with God and he was no more. One day God said to Enoch, Enoch, this is good. And Enoch said, this is really good. And God said, come on, Enoch. You're so much like me and so much with me. I just want you to come and be with me. Thank you, Brother Furso. And I pray that when the rapture comes or when God calls us home, that Jesus won't be such a stranger to you because of this time, but that we would feel what a blessing to enter into the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to become more like Christ because of the study of these scriptures in these days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time.